Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you this morning. If you would, go ahead and turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37 for the first of our scriptures this morning. I'm going to go ahead and pray before we go to the Word. Father, we just thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for your people who are gathered here. God, I thank you for your Word. It is supernatural. It is powerful. It's filled with light and life. It has the power to change us from the inside out. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you are doing a work in our midst. By faith, I thank you for what you're going to do. And this morning, I pray that you would give me that anointing, Lord God, to bring your Word with clarity of speech and thought. Lord, that I might speak only the truth that you've shown me in your Word. And I pray for hearts and ears that are open, Lord, that you would now cause us to quiet our souls. Help us, Lord, to cast down every other thought, every distraction. Lord, that you would be glorified in this place. Lord, that we would have a personal encounter with you in your Word. Lord, that your Spirit, Lord, even if it means do surgery on us this morning, then do surgery on our hearts today, Lord God, because how much better it is after the surgery is over and there's spiritual health. Lord, heal us, touch us, revive us. Revive your people, Lord. Lord, that we might be the people that you've called us to be. Jesus, be glorified in all of this service, for it's in your most precious and mighty holy name we pray, Jesus of Nazareth. Amen. Now, last week, I spoke to our church, this church, both locations, a pretty strong word about where we are as a church and God's desire to do something new in us, to work revival in our hearts. I pray that that word found lodging in your heart. And it didn't end last week. But this week it's going to be narrowed somewhat. Last week was a broad scattering of seed. This week now is to bring it home. And I mean home literally. As you will see in just a moment, the title of the message today is The Hedge and the Home. The Hedge and the Home. And if God is going to do revival in our church, He will also do revival in our homes.
Amen.
If He's going to bring revival in our homes, then He will also bring revival in our church. As you will see this morning, we're going to look at some things surrounding this. And I'm going to be building with blocks for a few minutes, as I often do, in order to get us to the main thought of the message today. And we're starting in Ezekiel 37, beginning with verse 1. Very familiar passage of Scripture. We're not going to read all of it. You know, most of you know it. But I'm going to take you into the first six verses for a reason. Chapter 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. Now, as we briefly look into this passage, God has taken his prophet Ezekiel. Supernaturally, he has moved him out into a valley where there are bones from a previous battle. These are the Israelites that we see in this valley of dry bones. And it is an army which has been slain. And time has gone by. And there is now nothing but death, destruction. There's no more flesh on the bones. And the importance of this statement that the bones are very dry echoes to us how long it has been, how dry it is, how lifeless it is, how dead this thing is. No more army, no more marching, no more people of God walking in the power of God. Just the remains of what once was. Memories of times past when God anointed them and led them out to battle, and now nothing. Nothing but dry bones. And God caused him to pass all around those dry bones and told him to look at them and to see them. And then God asked this question. He says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I want you to begin to see this in context. First of all, this is Israel. But for over 2,000 years since the Church of Jesus Christ has been born, men of God, when they look upon the Church of the Living God in a state of death, in a state of destruction, in a state of dryness with no spiritual life, they have seen in these words God saying to us, "Son of man, can these bones live?" He can take his man or his woman and show them many things. He can say, "Look at this marriage. Do you see these dry bones? Do you see this family that once walked with God, that once was a part of the people of God, and now it's just dry bones? Do you see this church that is now dry bones, where once was an army of God, once there was life and there was light?" Or he can say to a nation that was founded upon Christianity, he can take his prophet and he can show him the nation and say, "Do you see these dry bones?" And he asked the prophet this question: "Can these bones live?" And the state of affairs was so bad that Ezekiel did not have a real answer. All he could say was, "Lord God, only you know." To him, there was no hope to look at it. To look at it, it was lifeless. It was hopeless. It was dead. And after all, dead things don't come back to life, do they? And so he looks at the valley and he says to God, "Only you know." Now, we're building on this morning, and I want to tell you that it doesn't matter how dead the marriage is. It doesn't matter how dead the church is. It doesn't matter how dead the nation is. It doesn't matter how dead the family is. When God says that it can live, it can live.
Amen.
And I want you to notice what he calls his man of God to do. Because God could simply breathe upon that scene and a whole army would come forth, could he not? But instead, God tells Ezekiel, he says, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." And some of you, maybe you've come from church backgrounds, you're not comfortable with the word prophesy. Maybe, you know, that's kind of nutty to you, and that's people that claim they can tell the future. Listen to me very closely. Prophecy in the word of God primarily means, yes, it can mean foretelling the future, but to prophesy means to speak the mind of God. To prophesy means to speak the mind of God. So listen up. Every father in this place should be prophesying over his family, over his children. Should be speaking the word of God over his family. Should be calling forth life over his family. Should be on his knees praying what the word of God says over his family. Not what the world says and not what the enemy says, but speaking words of life over his family. Every father in this place should know what it means to prophesy. It is to go to God in prayer and in the Word of God to get the mind of Christ on a subject and then come into agreement, as Ezekiel comes into agreement and he begins to prophesy what God has already said. And when the man of God or the woman of God comes into agreement with what God has already said and speaks with God those things that God has said, then God comes into partnership with man. And you'll understand this a little bit more in a moment. So Ezekiel begins to prophesy to the breath or to the wind, "Come and breathe on these that are slain." Again, we're talking here as a church about revival. The bringing back to a state of vibrant life that which has fallen into a state of dying and dryness. And God wants to speak to you this morning, not as much about the church like we did last week, but about the family, about the home, the hedge and the home, as you're going to see. Turn with me to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. I'll give you a minute to turn there. Job chapter 1. Again, a familiar passage of Scripture that we're just going to lift part of it out, because now I want to introduce another building block to what we're already talking about this morning. We see that we are called to speak the mind of God with faith and to believe God for great things, to believe Him for our family. But what is it that God has already given us if we are walking in faith and if we're believing Him? Look at Job chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless," I want you to notice these things here, "a blameless and upright man who fears God," that means a deep and abiding reverence for God, "and shuns evil," that means he's following in that which he knows to be right. He is obedient to God and seeks to stay away from things that are displeasing to God. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." So we have a thought introduced here into the Word of God that we find explained in other ways throughout the Word. That is this idea of the hedge around the man of God, the woman of God, a hedge of protection around the family, the household of God, a hedge of protection around the church, and a hedge of protection even around a nation that claims the Lord as its own. But so often what we see is that the hedges have been broken down. Now, first of all, we need to understand there are two aspects to this hedge. Because as with Job, the hedge is a hedge of protection that is there for the believer. But listen very closely. God is sovereign. And at any time, God can lower that hedge if He wants to. And He can allow difficulties to come in order to take us to a place of deeper strength, crying out to Him, to know Him better, to come to a place of being, as the silver and the gold is purified so that it comes forth pure and beautiful. He will take us through fires. But that's not what we're talking about this morning, because what happens more often than not is what I'm about to share with you and take you through this morning. How many times have you heard me say, our God is a legal God? He is a legal God. It's the answer to 1,000 questions you have about God. Why does God allow this? Why did this happen? Why do they suffer? Why do all these things happen? Our God is a legal God who desires good for His people. But He is a legal God, which means He binds Himself by His own word. And when He says, if you will do this, then I will do this. The hedge. If you will do this, I will protect you. If you walk in this way, as Job. Job had a hedge of protection because he was an upright man who feared God and walked in the ways of God and shunned evil and was a worshiper, as we see in other places in this book. So if you will do this, God says, I will do this. But then if we, in our stubbornness and our rebellion, we walk away from what He has outlined for us, then who do we blame when the hedge comes down and the enemy begins to run over our lives and bring disaster into our lives? We tear the hedge down. We tear the hedge down in our family. We tear the hedge down in our marriage. We tear the hedge down in our church and even nations, as we well know, once founded upon Christianity, tear the hedge down with their own hands so that disaster comes upon them. So we have this idea of the hedge. You as a believer have the same hedge that Job has. had. Doesn't the Bible say the angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear Him, those who love Him? You have the protection. You have within that hedge, you have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Inside of that hedge, you have rest and you have peace and you have life and you have light. If the hedge is up around your home, then inside of that hedge, you will find peace and life, light, harmony, unity, and all of these things. If around your church, there is the hedge, then within the church, there's going to be that peace and that rest that God has ordained for His people. And if the nation keeps the hedge up by doing what God has said keeps the hedge up, then that nation will be protected and there will be prosperity and life within that nation. So Job had a hedge. But when we tear down the hedge, we have no one to blame but ourselves when we find that destruction comes. We're not going to turn there, but in Ecclesiastes, I believe that it's in chapter 10, there's a verse that says, if a man tears down a hedge, a serpent will bite him. I want you to keep that thought in mind as we go through this morning. If you tear down the hedge, the serpent has access. Some of you are thinking about hedges like we have around here. Well, you know, a serpent could get through there anyway, couldn't it? I want you to listen to the origin of hedges. We see that there was a word for hedge even in this oldest book of the Bible. But hedges as we know them today developed highly sophisticated forms during the Roman Empire. And today, if you go to England, Ireland, Scotland, especially, you're going to see fields with hedges all around them. Everywhere you go, you see hedges or hedgerows of trees. During Roman times, they would plant those hedges so methodically with thorn bushes, with hawthorn, or even fully trees that would grow to full height. And as those plants grew, they would weave them. They would weave the branches together in both directions. And then they would allow the branch, the leaves to fill out, and they would weave small branches together, and it would keep getting thicker and thicker to the point that it was an impenetrable fence. It would keep wolves and predators out, and it would keep sheep in. During Roman times, using trees that grew to full height, they would do this and form a barrier so impenetrable that armies would be stopped by these hedgerows of trees. And the only thing to do would be to take days to cut them down because you could not get through. It was a protection on the inside from that which was on the outside. And I don't know about you, but I think we all would agree that in our families and in our individual lives, we need the hedge of God. We need the hedge of God because the Bible says that Satan is like a roaring lion roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. But God has given us a hedge if we will tend to the hedge. Now turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 5 because we're narrowing it now, especially to the family and one aspect of that. Ephesians chapter 5, without using the word hedge, we begin to see God's outline of the hedge for the family. Now, I'm just going to say, I know before I read it, especially for some of you women, most unpopular passage of Scripture in the Bible, okay? But if you've been here long enough, you know that I teach a balanced view on this. So, beginning with verse 22, I'm going to read it, then I want to show you the hedge. And I want to talk to mothers and fathers for a few moments. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That doesn't mean submit to every man in the church or to every man in... It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now keep in mind, we are talking about, in this passage of Scripture, an ideal. We are talking about a Christian marriage, a Christian man, and a Christian woman, as you will see. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. So the husband's standard is lifted up even higher than that of the wife. Because God tells the husband, love your wife the same way that I love the church, that I offered myself on the cross. I gave myself fully in sacrifice. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. And then look over at verse 33, because he summarizes this for the husbands and the wives, because they have different needs. Of course, the wife is called to love her husband. But in this passage, what did God say? He said, nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects the husband. Husbands are called to give the nurture and love that the wife longs for, and the security in the marriage. God calls the wives to respect the husband, to give him honor. It doesn't say if he's a perfect man of God. It says to respect him. This is the hedge for the family. Now just listen for a moment. The first hedge, the first line of defense, is the father. First line of defense in the household, in the family, is the father. Fathers, I'm going to be straight with you this morning. Have you broken the hedge down or have you built it up? There's a hedge. And you're the keeper of the hedge. And inside of the hedge there is to be life, light, security, protection, peace for your family. Now I know there are people here or who will be listening on the internet. There are people who say, well, I'm single, or I'm divorced, and I'm a single mother or father, or I'm widowed, or whatever that may be. There are things in this message that will still apply to you because you have family. You have family. But nevertheless, I want to address those married ones first this morning and tell you fathers that you are the first line of defense and protection for your family, and you are responsible for the hedge that is around your house. And you can either tear it down with your own hands or you can build it up so that the blessing of God is upon your household. In verse 23, I want you to understand where it says that the husband is head of the wife. That word in the Greek, that word head, is K-E-P-H-A-L-E, kephale. I don't know how you pronounce it. Doesn't matter. In Greek, it is a word that does not mean the dominator.
That's right.
Oh, sorry. I'm not on your side now. He is the head of the wife. Doesn't mean as the boss. Not what the word means. Does not mean the CEO or the president. Does not mean the one who gives all the orders and she has to obey. Does not mean the one who calls the shots, who is domineering, or any of those things. This is a military term. And for those of you who are familiar with military, this word head is the word in Greek for the military, the point man in battle. And the point man is the one who goes first into battle. So what this means, husbands, is that you are called to be the one. Oh, let me ask first. Would you agree that families get into battles? That the enemy comes against you as a family? There are all kinds of battles that you have to fight when you're in a family. Amen?
Amen.
Well, when the enemy comes against your family, the Bible is teaching you here that the husband is called to be a leader. Not a leader because he's got a higher rank than the ladies or the wives. He is called to be a leader as in the first one into battle. He is to lead his family in the things of God. He is to lead his family when battle comes, when there is discord, conflict, unrest, anything that Satan tries to bring against the family. He is to lead his family. That means he'll take the brunt. He'll take the brunt of the forces that come against him. He'll be the first one on his knees, first one interceding before the throne of God, first one telling his family, this is what we need to do. We go to the Lord in prayer. We turn to his word for wisdom. Point man. That's what you are. Point man. So you're the first line of defense. In verse 25, we see that the hedge is maintained through selfless love and sacrifice. Loving the wife first. Some of you may not, I don't know, I'm not going to say. I've seen lots of families that don't understand the priority in the Word of God. I'm going to tell you, some of you might not like this. You are to love your wife above all else except for God. The wife comes first, not the children. Sorry, kids, you have your place and you'll have your own wives and husbands one day. And then you come first. The wife comes. If the wife doesn't come first, the children will suffer. You think, oh, no, we got to do for the children first. No, you do for the children first. You turn the whole thing upside down and there won't be peace in your home. The wife comes first. Harmony between you and the wife. Peace between you and the wife. Agreement in the Word of God between you and the wife. The hedge is maintained through selfless, sacrificial love. In verse 26, he talks about how Christ washed and sanctified the church through His Word. And while you're not the Savior of your wife, you are to do just as Ezekiel did. And I'm not calling the wives dry bones. But how many of you know we've all got some dry bone situations in our lives sometimes? God's called you to speak life over her, to speak into her life the Word of God, to call her what God calls her, a daughter of the King, to speak good things and to pray over her, to pray before the throne of God, the Word of God over her life. Sacrifice. Verse 28 shows us that while you would care for your own body, you care for your wife that way. You care for her, you nurture and you protect her. You see, we find this hedge everywhere that we turn, from the beginning to the end. Adam and Eve were in the garden. Adam was restless until God brought to him Eve, his helpmate. And in the garden there was peace, there was life, and there was harmony until sin came. There was a hedge about them. There was a hedge round about them. Hedge of protection. Inside was peace. But Adam failed to hedge her. You see, most anyone who reads the Genesis story will tell you it appears that Adam was right there the whole time Satan was tempting Eve. He was right there when she partook of that fruit. And then when she offered it to him, instead of him having intervened in any step of the process, instead of him having said, no, Eve, don't do this, this is what God's Word says, he let her eat the fruit. And then, rather than stand against her after that, he followed her in the eating of the fruit. He did not hedge her. And so the enemy, the serpent, spoiled her. This carries over into our lives. It carries over into the church. Because listen closely. When the marriage relationship is out of order, when there is not peace in the marriage, when the marriage is not unified before the Lord, there will be conflict, there will be unrest, there will be a lack of peace. You tear down the hedge. You tear down the hedge. And you say, Pastor Mark, you've wandered all over the world from the subject of revival. Revival begins in the home. There have been sovereign outpourings of God through history where churches have cried out to God. Churches that were dying, and the Spirit of God came and people's hearts were set on fire for God. But I'm going to tell you something. It didn't happen apart from the family receiving it. It didn't just happen at church and fathers go home unchanged. I'm in love with the Lord at church and then go home and beat their wives. No, what happens in the church that's of God carries over in the home. And what happens in the home when Christ is the center of the home carries over into the church. If you want a church that's alive for God, then our homes need to be alive for God. Abraham and Sarah. I'm going to use their original names. Abram and Sarai. Abram had a word from God concerning his future and his family. And he knew that God said, you're going to be the father of a multitude, and you and Sarai are going to have a son. But they didn't truly believe God. They got old. They were old in years. And they doubted God. And so they made this thing happen that you're all familiar with Hagar. And Abram fathered Ishmael. Outside of God's plan, all kinds of conflict in their marriage. And the result is still with us in the Middle East today. The conflict in the Middle East because of Ishmael. Because of Abraham's disobedience. But you know what happened? God did not give up on them. And God looked at them and He took, and I'm going to have to do this in English, but it's different in Hebrew. But He took their names, Abram and Sarai, and He took part of His own name, Yahweh. In our language, He took the H out of Yahweh. And He put it in each of their names. So that Sarai became Sarah, and Abram became Abraham. With God's name in their names. And what a picture it is, because from that time, then their faith began to grow. And they began to wait for the promise that God had promised. Together, they waited upon the Lord, and Isaac was born. And the promise of God was fulfilled for Abraham's family. Isaac, the servant, was sent to get a bride for Isaac. You remember? And he went to the well, and there was Rebekah. Eliezer is a picture of the Holy Spirit. He's the servant that was sent to get a bride. It's a picture of Jesus sending. It's a picture of the Father getting a bride for the Son, Jesus Christ, and we are that bride. Rebekah means tying or binding. And the Holy Spirit is the tie that binds a covenant marriage in place. The Spirit of God. I know that lots of you know this, but I don't take things for granted. And as I was praying about this, I don't know your home life. I know who you are at church. And I believe that many of you love the Lord and your families love the Lord. But I'm just going to tell you, if you come to church and you go home, and home is something totally different from church, you go home and you do things your way, and your kids never see you read a Bible, never see that God's the center, and I'll come back to that. Then you come to church and you're going to honor God. You have no hedge. The hedge isn't just at church. If they don't see that you have a relationship with the Lord. And it says that Isaac loved Rebekah. It's one of the beautiful love stories in the Bible. Isaac loved Rebekah, but you see, their house got out of order. They tore the hedge down because they started playing favorites with their children. How many of you know that's not a good idea? It was all kinds of disaster. They tore the hedge down with their own hands. And there are many things that you can do to bring the hedge down. We could go all through the Word, look at example after example. But I want to now talk to husbands and wives for a moment. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Husbands, how is your relationship? How is your relationship going at home? How's the relationship in your marriage? 1 Peter 3:7. Amazing little verse here in the Bible. Some of you may be thinking, well, you're kind of stretching it, talking about this hedge. Well, I'm going to show you the hedge again. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them. Speaking of wives, he's been talking about wives. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. With understanding. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. And as being heirs together of the grace of life. That your prayers may not be hindered. Dwell with your wife with understanding. Listen, I'm just being frank with you. I have heard men in the house of God, and I'm not talking about anybody here. I'm just saying in 25 years of ministry and marriage. I have heard couples that I knew were, I'll be careful how I phrase this, fighting like cats and dogs. Outside of the church. And then the man is in church. Oh, glory to God. And I've got what I ask because I ask it in Jesus' name. And then go home and treat the wife like a dog. Brothers and sisters, it does not work that way.
That's right.
He says, dwell with your wives with understanding that your prayers not be hindered. I would say your prayers being hindered is a hedge coming down. If your prayers are unhindered, then you have a hedge because you have what you ask. Because you ask it in Jesus' name. But you've got a hedge if you'll care for it. If you'll dwell with your wife with understanding and honor her, as the Bible says, to honor her. You see, God knows what I don't know and what no one else in this house knows about your home life. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what's in your home. He knows if your home is a place of dry bones, if it's a place of conflict, or if it's a place of peace. And the Lord could speak to some fathers. He would ask what He asked Ezekiel. Can these dry bones live? And some fathers would respond, I've had all I can take. I don't know if it can live or not, God. Only You know. Looks pretty bad to me. But the Lord says to you, prophesy what I say. O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. You are the key. Dry bones are life. Dry bones are life. So I would ask you this morning, what place does the Word of God have in your home? If children never see their father or their mother for that reason, if children never see their parents open a Bible, and fathers, you may be uncomfortable with this, but just listen, because you take things in baby steps, don't you? We grow. But have your children ever heard you say, you know, I'm stepping into the other room for a little while. I need to talk to the Lord. Or do they know that there is any association with God in your life? Do they ever hear you gather everybody around the table and say, you know what, we've got a big decision to make. We're not making this decision alone. We're going to pray and ask the Lord what to do. If your children never know that God has a place in your home, the hedge is already down. There's no hedge. Does the Word govern family decisions? Women, you're not off the hook. Because you're the second line of defense. And if you don't have a husband that serves the Lord and you love the Lord, then you're the first line of defense. But I'm going to ask you some things. What comes from your mouth? Do you promote peace in your home by the words that you speak? Do you promote peace? And I'm going to ask you the toughie. Do you build up your husband? Or are you always tearing him down? Does your husband feel respected and honored in your home and when you're out in the community when you talk about him? Does your husband know that he is respected? If not, there's no hedge. It's God's plan. It's His way. You can either build up the hedge of your home or you can tear it to the ground with your own hands. And then you have no one to blame when it's like Satan threw a bomb in. Do your children hear the two of you pray? Do they know that decisions are being prayed over? And do you tell them about the goodness of the Lord? I'm going to close. I want to say this real quickly. The hedge is a number of things. But first of all, it's God's Word. Amen. God's Word has to have preeminence in your home. Second of all, is the hedge of God's church. Now, I'm still talking about the home, not the church. But the church is part of the hedge for the family. Christians who truly are born again, who are Christians, but decide, well, I think I don't want to be in the church that much. And so they're in church once out of 5 weeks or something, and they're in and out, in and out. You have to be planted in a local church. That is part of God's covering for you, His safety net for you, encouragement for you, being under the Word of God, worshiping with fellow believers, having fellowship, having other people who care for you and are praying for you. You know, people say, well, you're not saved by going to church. No, you are not. But if you are born again, you should want to be with the people of God. Then there's the hedge of prayer, which is necessary. You pray that you take things to the Lord in prayer. And then lastly, there is the hedge of Christian convictions. Do you know what a conviction is? Christian convictions. It goes like this. And here's the difference between something that's a conviction and something that's not. If your parents hear you say, well, now, we're a Christian family and we don't... I'm just going to use this as an example, but it can be a broad spectrum of things. You know that we don't watch that. We don't view that. But then it's all subject to change. 6 months down the road, well, you know, we really want to see this one, so we're going to make an exception. Then your children have just learned that what you once said was a conviction was a passing opinion. Convictions are things that you live by and die by. Unless the Lord shows you at some point that you were wrong, that it wasn't true by His Word. But things that are convictions according to the Word of God, you can't be moved. Because to be moved would be to say, oh, I didn't ever mean it in the first place, and it must not have been true according to God's Word. And then it's just an opinion. But there is a hedge of convictions for the Christian. There are things that you as a Christian, you young people, I know some of you stand by them, but I'm telling you, there is a hedge. There are things that you should be able to say, no, 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 never, 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 never. Be able to say no. There's a hedge because God has ordained that will protect you. Hedges are for protection. But again, Ecclesiastes says if you break down the hedge, you'll be bitten by a serpent. So the choice today is yours. Are you going to tear down the hedge with your own hands? Or are you going to go home and say, you know what? I need to do some reevaluating here. Lord, search my heart. Show me the things that are unpleasing and help me. And you can't do it in your own strength. Because you and I both will fail every time we make a new promise, right? Jesus said, you can do nothing apart from me. Therefore, you must lean upon Him. You must know Him. You must look to Him to be the source, the strength, the supply. To live by convictions. To live by the Word of God. To be one who is upright, pleasing to the Lord, who fears the Lord and shuns evil and has a hedge of protection. Lord knows there are enough attacks that will come even with your hedge. There are enough things that God will allow to test you and try you and so that you grow. You show yourself, the Lord shows you to be strong in Him and to grow strong in Him. You don't need what happens when you tear the hedge down and the enemy just is invited in. And that's what we do. Let's stand.